Please turn back in your Bibles to the book of Psalms and Psalm 27. And while you're turning there, once again, Tammy and I would like to say thank you to everyone for the invitation to come and also to have for the fellowship that we've had with you and the opportunity to bring the Word of God. We do pray for you regularly and always look forward to seeing you, and hopefully it won't be too long before we see you all again. Let's just pray before we study God's Word together. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for your Word. We love your Word. Lord, it brings a light to our souls. It brings joy to our hearts. It revives us when we're fainting and weary. And Father, we pray that your Word would do that work this evening. Send your Holy Spirit, we ask, to open our eyes, to fill our hearts, to speak to us through the Word that he inspired so long ago, as we read it together, as we study it this evening. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder what the condition of your heart is this evening, as you've come to Providence Chapel, another Lord's Day evening, another worship service. Maybe you've known particular blessing in your life recently, and your heart is full of joy, and you're coming with expectancy and zeal and happiness as you come to God's the gathering of God's people. But perhaps you've come here this evening and your heart is weary. Perhaps you're fearful and fainting and struggling to continue and press on in the Christian life. And perhaps that's because of many difficulties that are in your life at this present time. Well, David knew that condition. And in Psalm 27, we see that David faced various circumstances which led him to begin to have a fainting and a fearful heart. Let's just look at some of the things that David was experiencing here described in Psalm 27, and they're common to all of us at different times in the Christian life. The first one is that David had enemies. David had enemies. Look at verse 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat at my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Verse 6. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies. And then further on in verse 11, he talks about being led in a plain path because of mine enemies. And then verse 12. Do not deliver me. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies. David was a hunted man. David was a hated man. David had many enemies. He had the enemies of the pagan nations around Israel, but he had enemies of the unbelieving people who were the children of Abraham, yet they hated David. They were unbelievers. Now, why was David faced with so many enemies? Why did he have so many people against him? Well, the reason was simply because David was the ancestor to the promised king. David was the one with whom God made a covenant that of his seed there would be one who would sit upon his throne forever. Now, of course, you probably know about in the book of Genesis, the words that were spoken to the seed to the serpent, that there would be conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And right since that time, Satan's seed has been trying to destroy the seed of the woman. Stop the Messiah coming. Stop the one who would come and sit on David's throne and bring blessing to the nations and reconciliation with God. Satan's plan was that if I can get rid of David, if I can take away David and his line, then the Christ will not come and my doom will not be sealed. And so David had so many enemies as they were constantly trying to destroy him as the messianic king. Now you and I are not David. That's something we can often jump too quickly to in the Psalms, identifying with David, but not accurately. But let me tell you, you are allied to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan is as opposed to Christ and his people now as he was at the time when David lived. We have an enemy. And look at the language that is describes David's enemies. What did they want to do to David? In verse 2, they came upon me to eat up my flesh. They wanted nothing less than to devour him, to destroy him. And friends, the New Testament tells us that Satan prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is not satisfied until he sees destruction of a Christian, destruction of a church. Maybe you're here this evening and you've known great temptation recently. Maybe you've known the attacks of the evil one in your mind and in your heart, or in some circumstance in your life, and it's bearing down upon you and you're struggling to hold up this evening as Satan keeps attacking, and you know you have that enemy. It's the first experience that David was having, causing a fainting heart. But David also knew what it was to be faced with future battles. Number two, future battles. Look at verse 3. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me. So David knew what it was for an army to be encamping against him. Perhaps in his mind here, he's casting it back to the time when the Philistines were arrayed against the Israelites, and they kept sending forth Goliath with threats and cursings, and the army was encamped. But David knew this experience at different times in his life. His enemies encamped against him, and the prospect of a future battle. During the anniversary of the D-Day landings, 75th anniversary a few months ago, I was listening to some of the interviews with the remaining veterans who fought on D-Day. And if I recall correctly, every single interviewer asked the veteran that they were interviewing each morning, "Tell me, were you afraid? Were you afraid?" And all of them said something along the lines of this: "Well, we didn't show it, but we were afraid of the battle to come. We were deeply afraid. We were very scared because they knew they were going to approach something which they didn't have the power or the ability, or it was going to be far beyond their ability to do, to face a hail of bullets and all the things that they would be facing landing on the beaches of Normandy. They had a future battle ahead of them which caused them to have a fearful heart." And as believers, we're often faced with the prospect of a future battle ahead. Maybe you know that. Maybe you know next week you've got to speak to that person about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know there's an opportunity coming. You're going to be on that car journey with them, and you know you need to speak to them about Christ, but you know they may well react very difficultly, and they might it might ruin your friendship and relationship with them, and you're concerned about the spiritual battle that's going to take place as you seek to witness to that friend or that family member. And as we ponder those things, that can be a cause for fear. Or perhaps you know you're going to have to take a stand, maybe a stand at school or a stand in the workplace, and say, "Look, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go with you to that place. I'm not going to do that job that you're asking me to do because I'm a Christian and this is not what God commands me to do. This is forbidden in the Word of God." And as you face that prospect, our hearts can become fearful and fainting. Maybe it's the diagnosis of an illness, and you know that for many months, maybe years ahead, it's going to be so difficult and grueling to deal with this. And you wonder how you're ever going to get through. And you know, with that trial, there's going to be temptations. Temptations to complain. Temptations to self-pity. Temptations to just give up and lose all hope. And you know those battles are ahead. And you become fearful and fainting in your heart. David knew this experience. But there's something else that David was dealing with. All at the same time, he's facing these things. Verse 9, implies that he's dealing with indwelling sin as well, the third thing that David was dealing with. Verse 9, "Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." How often indwelling sin is a cause for discouragement and a fainting heart. That sin that you've battled and you think you've got victory and you think you're making progress, and it rears its ugly head and we're cast down low. And rather than going to the Lord, we stay away from the Lord and we sink further into despondency and despair, that we've had known so little growth in grace, it seems, in our life, so little success in the battle, and we become cast down and fainting in heart. Here David prays, "Put not thy servant away in anger." This is not the anger of judgment upon David, but this is the displeasure of God. This is the chastening displeasure of God upon David. And David had committed some sin, and he'd lost the comfort and the assurance of God's presence and love for him. And he was cast down. And maybe you're in that condition tonight. You're cast down. You've lost the comfort and joy and assurance of God's love for you and the experience of it because of some indwelling sin that you're battling with, and you're fainting in heart. And then lastly, another thing David was experiencing, it seems, in this psalm was human forsakenness. Human forsakenness. Look at verse 10. "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." There's no evidence in the Bible that David's father or mother ever forsook him in the sense of turning against him or deserting him. We read very little about them after the time when David was anointed. By all accounts, they must have been godly people, those who loved the Lord and no doubt taught David and his brothers the things of God. But there came a time when David's father and mother forsook him, probably in death. Maybe it was later on in his reign, and his mother and father, perhaps who he'd often gone to for counsel and support and help, were now gone. Gone to glory, being taken away from him. And he found himself alone. And maybe you know that experience. A loved one. Maybe it was a father or mother, someone close to you who was a great source of support and human comfort, and they're gone. Maybe they have moved away to a different city. Maybe the Lord has taken them to be with himself in glory. And you come to a time of trial, and they would have been the first person that you would have gone to. But now they're not with you. And you feel a sense of human forsakenness. And you know, friends, when these different trials come upon our souls, maybe at different times, but maybe in an intense time of trial, at the same time they come, this has a particular factor upon our hearts. Look at verses 13 and 14. "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And he says in verse 14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." Why does David say that? Why? Because these things were causing his heart to be weak and fearful. And he was fainting in the Christian life. Now contrast that with verses 1 and 2. Listen to the confidence of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He goes from fainting and fearful to confident in God and his salvation and knowing the light of God in his life. So how does David go from this state of fear to faith? How does he go from weakness and trembling to confidence? Well, he tells us the key at the end of this psalm. He tells us to wait on the Lord, to be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. This is the key when we're fainting in heart. It is to wait on the Lord. Now, we don't like to wait today, do we? Everything is instant. And in fact, all of the companies that supply us with goods and services, they're all scrambling in the race to provide the quickest delivery. All you have to do now is have an Amazon Prime account and you go online and you click, and some places you can even get the delivered the same day, and all the retailers are fighting to satisfy this desire to have instant gratification. Everything's at our fingertips today. We don't have to wait long for anything. But that's not the way it is in the Christian life. God calls us to be patient people. People who wait. But it's not just enough to wait. We have to wait in faith. In expectancy that though we face these trials, though my heart still seems to be fainting and weary and frightened, is that if we wait upon God, he will deliver. He will show himself to be our Saviour. He will strengthen our hearts in time. So here's his instruction to us. Wait on the Lord. But how should we wait on the Lord? What do we do when we are to wait on the Lord? In that time when our heart is still weary and fainting, and perhaps we haven't known by experience that deliverance yet, what are we to do? And in this psalm, I believe David instructs us how we are to wait upon God. And he gives us four things we are to do while we wait upon the Lord with a fainting heart. So the first thing we must do is we must wait with desire for the Lord. Wait with desire for the Lord. Look at verse 4. Very well-known verse of Scripture. Very deep verse of Scripture. We could probably do a number of sermons on this verse alone, but we're just going to briefly pass over it this evening. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What do you desire the most when trials come? What do you desire the most when perhaps you have enemies? You want to be free from them, don't you? Perhaps the first desire you have is that temptation would just go away. I want to be rid of it. Or perhaps, you know, the battle is coming ahead and you've got to deal with that situation. And you just think, oh, wouldn't it be great if I just didn't have to deal with that situation? That's often our first desire. Or perhaps in that state of feeling lonely as someone who we once confided in is no longer with us. And then we just wish they were with us again. We want to have that back. And that's often our first desire in those times. But actually, David instructs us here that our first desire, when we have a fainting and fearful heart and we're surrounded by trials, is to desire communion with God. It's to desire communion with God in the midst of that trial. David, your enemies are camped over there. They're coming. They're going to do battle with you. You need to be ready. Where are you, David? Oh, he's in the tabernacle. He's alone with God. And that's what David says here. In the midst of all these things, his desire is to seek after that which he describes here. That he may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, David, of course, could not dwell in the temple. There wasn't actually a temple then. It's figurative language here, but it was the tabernacle, which was around at the time of King David. But he couldn't live there. Of course, he had many things to do. But he's talking here using hyperbolic language. If I could, I would live there because I want to be as near to God as possible. I want to have communion with God. I want, with the eyes of faith, to behold the God revealed in the tabernacle and in the law and the institutions, how we see the love of God in redeeming his people and giving to them a way for forgiveness. This is David's first and primary desire. There is no tabernacle today in Cheltenham. You can't walk down the high street to go to the tabernacle. This building here is no tabernacle. The tabernacle in the Old Covenant was the place where God met with man and man met with God. It was the place God ordained where we could have communion with him. But today, as New Covenant believers, this picture of the tabernacle or the temple is fulfilled in two ways. So we can translate this verse into the New Covenant. The first way this picture is fulfilled is in our Lord Jesus Christ. John says of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 1 verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That word could be translated tabernacled among us. The Son of God took on a human body and dwelt among us. And while he was upon the earth, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." The old tabernacle, the temple, all of that was taken away as Christ came. And he said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days." The temple of his body. So my friends, if you want to have communion with God, if you want to behold the beauty of God in that time when your heart is weary and fainting, where do you see that? It is in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is to peer into his word and see his beauty in his incarnation, in him humbling himself and coming and taking a body and dwelling among us, in his love for sinners, persevering in healing those who many of them turned against him, in loving those who even rejected him, in dying for us and being spat upon and beaten and mocked for us, and seeing the beauty of Christ, not in his physical beauty, but in his love and his attributes and his grace to sinners. And then seeing him, his beauty as he's risen from the dead, comforting his disciples, ascending to heaven and now interceding for us at the right hand of God. All the brightness of God's glory, friends, is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ponder him. Meditate upon him. That's how we behold the beauty of the Lord today. That's how we have communion with God. It is through his Son. But you know, friends, this picture of the tabernacle is also manifested, is also fulfilled in the New Testament in the church. The people of God are described as a holy temple unto the Lord. It says that in Ephesians chapter 2 toward the end of the chapter. and 1 Peter 2 as well, I think. And in that picture of the Church of Christ being the new tabernacle in which the Holy Spirit dwells, the new temple, we are encouraged in this scripture to desire to be among God's people. Now, when you're faced with manifold trials and temptations, it often comes to a time when, for many people, the temptation is to stay away from the gathering of God's people. You think, well, I've got all these issues to deal with. I need to get on and fix them. Or perhaps you're so dejected and cast down, you can't even bring yourself to leave the house and come and gather with God's people, because maybe you feel unworthy. Maybe you just feel completely drained and unable to do so. But friends, let this be our first desire. That we would gather with God's people and meet with Christ and his people. Hear the word of God through his people, both preached from the pulpit, but in private conversations after the service, in fellowship, in homes. We should desire to be among God's people, because this is the new temple. So, as we wait upon the Lord, we must wait with desire for the Lord. But secondly, we must wait with God's promises in mind. We must wait with God's promises in mind. Let's look at verses 7 and 8 together. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face from me, put not thy servant away in anger, thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. What does David do when he calls upon God, when he waits upon God? He calls to his mind the former promises. Now, David didn't have the whole canon of scripture that we have today. He had the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And he was a man who loved the word of God. He memorized, he meditated on, he saturated his life in the scriptures. And so these scriptures, these promises, actually come out in his prayers. And I do encourage you to do this. I heard a seminary professor recommend this a while ago, that as you read through the Psalms, try and read them not just forwards. We're good at doing that often, reading forwards into the New Testament. But read them backwards. Look for those allusions to things in the Old Testament that were the in the mind of the psalmist writing. And that's what we've got here. David has two distinct promises that he prays as he's seeking God importunately in this time as he waits upon God. The first one is found in verse 8. When you said, Seek my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now, this could be a direct promise that was revealed to David, but it's likely that he was paraphrasing Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. I'll just read it to you. There's no need to turn there. This is the Lord speaking to the children of Israel, and he's talking about a time when they've been far away in exile because they'd been disobedient. And David maybe felt like that himself. He'd been far away from God. And the Lord says in verse 29 of Deuteronomy 4, But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. David is not experiencing right now the comfort of the Lord. And so he says to the Lord, Lord, you have told me to seek your face. Lord, why would you promise this to me if you would not show your face to me? If you would not give me your favour, grant me your comforts, Lord. And so he brings this promise and he says, Lord, you promised this to me, and therefore I will seek your face. I will depend upon that promise. Lord, fulfill your word. At the time of David, time of ancient kings, this language of seeking a face is a very royal kind of language. If you were to go before an ancient king, you would look at their face to determine whether they were for you or against you. So if the subject went before the king and the king turned his face to the subject, you knew that they had favour upon you. You knew that they were for you. But if they turned their face away, you knew that they were against you, that they were angry at you. And here David prays to the Lord, Lord, I'm seeking your face. Don't hide your face from me. Grant me to know again your favour. Grant me to know again the comfort of your love to my soul. I am not knowing it now, Lord, but you've promised us that I should can seek you, and I will find you. So I'm seeking you now. Maybe you've not known that sense of blessing in your soul, that sense of favour for a long time, and perhaps you've even gotten used to it. Tragically, this can be our experience, can't it? We perhaps look back wistfully upon a time, maybe months or even years ago, when we had that sense of assurance and the favour of God upon our souls, His face shining upon us. But then we've gotten used to being far away from Him and not knowing that communion with God. Well, friends, we've got some wonderful promises in Scripture. And you know, this itself is just such a wonderful promise. God commands us to seek Him. God actually invites us to seek Him. Now, when I'm at home and perhaps I've got back from work and I'm sitting on the sofa, and I call my daughter Evie to me, why do I call her to me? Why do I say, come here? I ask her to come here because I want to spend some time with her. I enjoy her company. I enjoy her presence. And I want to sit and maybe read a book with her and delight in this child. And you know, my friends, Satan will often lie to us and say, God, although you're a Christian, God doesn't really desire you. God doesn't really want you. God doesn't really love you. But here in the Scripture we find that is an utter lie. God commands us to seek Him because He delights in us. You know, He delights in your prayers. He delights when you spend time with Him. He delights in our worship. Yes, I know our worship is so mixed with our sin. So often we're distracted and struggling, and maybe we feel like we're not really honouring God in our worship. But yet, even though it's mixed with sin, yet God delights in our sincere hearts, offering Him worship and seeking His face. That's why He commands it, because He loves His children. He longs to have communion with you. So David prays this, seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And he acts upon the promise. But he also uses another scripture, another promise from the word of God that he pleads with God. Perhaps you picked up on it in verse 9. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Perhaps you may even be able to turn to the scripture from memory that this is referring to, but I'll just turn there briefly. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, fear not, and nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And that promise is repeated throughout the Old Testament. And here we have David repeating it. Lord, you've promised never to leave your people. And I'm one of your people. I am a king of your people. Lord, do not leave me, nor forsake me. Another promise, friends, we can plead when we don't know the assurance of God's presence in our lives. The third thing we must do as we wait upon the Lord is to wait with watchfulness. Wait with watchfulness. David's prayer is not only that he would know the comfort in his soul of the presence of God and communion with God, but look at verse 11. He says this, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." This is the mark of a true Christian. A false Christian simply wants all the comfort and the joys of Christianity, but doesn't desire the holiness that is commanded to us. They want, in one sense, a half Christ. They want all the blessings that Christ has procured for us. His righteousness, his forgiveness, heaven. They want all of those things, but they don't want the whole Christ. They want Christ's justification, but they don't want to know sanctification by the power of Christ. But this is the mark of a true Christian, man or woman. Not only do they long to have the comforts of the gospel, but they long to walk in the law of God. And here David, in this time of trouble, prays, "Teach me thy way, O Lord." He's humble. He knows that with trials come temptations. And how often we've known this in our own lives. What seems a trial, maybe not brought on by our own sin, but just a providential trial that the Lord has brought into our life, outside of our control, we find soon that trial can turn into a temptation. And very quickly we can fall into sin. David's conscious of this. He's conscious that his enemies are round about him. And they're watching for him to fail and to blaspheme God and to dishonour God. And so, friends, we have enemies round about us. Even the world is watching, and they're watching to see us dishonour God so that they can blaspheme God because of our lifestyles. But David, as he waits upon God, he waits praying, asking that God would lead him in a plain path. "Lord, make the way plain, that I might walk in obedience in your commandments in this situation or that situation." And friends, it's not always straightforward, is it? Sometimes in the Christian life, we're placed in a situation where we feel that whatever we do, in some way we're going to end up dishonouring the Lord. And it can be very, very difficult. But that's when we turn to a psalm like this. And we pray, "Lord, make the way plain. My desire is to honour you. My desire is to please you, to walk in obedience to your commandments. Lord, please show me the way." And I know in my own experience, whenever I've done this, whenever I've waited upon God, and I've been in a situation, maybe at work, or in a family life, or in some other situation where I just don't know what to do, I want to honour God, but there seems to be no clear path forward. As we wait upon God with this promise, He will answer. He will make the way plain, and as we look back in time, we'll see God leading us. But fourthly, and finally, we must wait with expectancy. We must wait with expectancy. Verse 13. "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living." Your feelings might be poor, you may be cast down, you may be fainting, but what can sustain you at that moment? Though the Lord may not have answered yet, what can sustain you? It is by believing that you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This time will not last forever. This trial will not be forever. But even in this life, you will know and experience the deliverance of God. What does that look like? Well, David tells us in verses 1 and 2 of this psalm. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're waiting for. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." He's moved from fear And as he's waited upon the Lord, believing that God would deliver him, he now has this testimony. And he writes it down in Scripture so that for thousands of years, believers can rejoice in this very truth. Now, you read Exodus 15 because I think David's alluding to the story of the Exodus here. You know, as the children of Israel were by the Red Sea, the Egyptians were coming, and it was dark, it was nighttime, and they were approaching towards the children of Israel. And how did the Lord protect the children of Israel? Well, he had a pillar that was fire to the one and light to one, but darkness to the other. God was the light of his people. The Egyptians were in utter darkness, and that is the continuing condition of those who oppose God's people. Darkness. No direction. No hope for the future. Not knowing where to turn, just driven by lust and desire. But God's people are in the light of God. We have the light of his word to guide us and show us the way forward. We have the light of the Lord Jesus Christ being our salvation for us. And as the Israelites were rescued and brought through the sea and the Egyptians perished, what did Moses say? The Lord has become my salvation. The same words here. Light and salvation. And this is the experience of those who trust in the Lord. I'm sure the Israelites could not see a way forward when they were by the Red Sea. There was no human means of being delivered from that situation. There was no human way forward. But what did Moses say? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Wait! And what did the children of Israel do? They waited, and there the Lord parted the Red Sea. He made a way forward. And they knew the light of God guiding them. And they knew the salvation of God. I really don't know the condition that you're in this evening. God does. God knows our hearts. But I would encourage you, wait on him. Don't give up. You might not be there yet, but believe that you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Believe that this will be your testimony, maybe soon, maybe later. But you'll be able to say with full assurance with David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Amen.